And thank you, Paul, for that. Thank you for doing it. We're about ready to begin. And as we begin, Bob Surratt, if let him lead us in prayer. You don't have the microphone? Oh, okay.
Almighty God, our Father in heaven, how great and awesome you are. We humble our heads before you, Father, and we pray that you'll watch over us and provide for our needs. We're thankful, Father, for this opportunity to gather together and to study from your word. Help us, Father, as we study these things, that we see what you want us to see, and that we learn from those of old what you desire and how to please you. Our goal, Father, is to please you and no one else. Forgive us of our sins, for this is our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we're in the book of Obadiah, shortest book in the Old Testament. Some were suggesting the other night that we needed to have a special service just to read through Obadiah, like we read through Revelation and read through Hebrews. It would be a very short assembly. But Obadiah is the shortest book in the Old Testament. But as we read the book, I'll ask you, what's the main subject matter? What is the book about? And why is God bringing the judgment that he does? And we'll try to see if we can do anything to determine kind of a date of the book. It may be dependent upon other things, but we'll look and see that. But Obadiah, the New American Standard Bible, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God, concerning Edom, we've heard a report from the Lord. An envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There's no understanding in him. Will I not declare, or I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and men of understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, in order that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. And you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return to your own head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they have never existed. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be as stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountains of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, and also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria. And Benjamin will possess Gilead, and the exiles of the host of the sons of Israel, who among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in the Sepharad, will possess the cities of the Negev. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Okay, looking at the text, Obadiah, what is the subject matter of the book? Okay, that's one of the reasons for judgment that's going to come. That's one of the reasons. Who is judgment on, first of all? Edom, the nation of Edom. And how is the nation of Edom generally identified? Esau. The term Esau was used. Did you notice that? I think all the verses where it's used, and it's just one chapter, so I'm not going to put chapter 1, but verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, a couple of times in verse 18, and then in verse 21. So, Esau, or Edom. It's called Edom at other times, but it's identified in these specific passages as Esau because in Genesis 36, verse 1, the people of Edom were descendants of Esau. And what you might expect here is that because Edom is identified with Esau, God's people, Judah, are identified with Jacob. Did you notice that in verse 10? Because of violence to your brother Jacob. In verse 12, verse 10, verse 17, and verse 18. All use the phrase Jacob. Both verse 10 uses the phrase your brother Jacob, and then in verse 12 it also mentions your brother's day. The relationship between Esau and Jacob, where Jacob took the blessing and took the birthright, and Esau wanted to kill him, and Jacob has to run away and flee. The relationship, the hostility that existed between them, continued in the nations that descended from them. It continued, and that is why he makes reference to Esau and Jacob so frequently in the passage. And judgment is going to come on Edom or Esau because of their sins. There is no nation. Remember, most of the prophets have some kind of oracle against the nations. And there's no nation that is the subject of more prophecies of judgment than Edom. Edom is subject to more of these prophecies, is the subject of more of these prophecies than any other nation. Now, and Ruth, you were getting ahead just a second ago, but I'll give you a chance. What are some reasons judgment's going to come on Esau or Edom? Okay, because of their, the judgment is going to come on them for their pride. And we're going to look at that a little bit more in just a second. Judgment's going to come because of their pride. What is another reason for judgment, Vicki? Okay, in violence, particularly to who? Okay, violence to Judah, violence to God's people, violence to your brother. The relationship that existed between Jacob and Esau should have made Esau sympathetic to Jacob. It should have made the Edomites sympathetic to Judah, but because of violence done to their brothers. Now, when we find those judgment on the nation sections in the prophets, like in Isaiah 13 through 23, or Jeremiah 46 through 51. There are three basic reasons you see judgment coming. And these are two of them. Pride, violence to God's people. What was another one? Okay. Yes, that's one of the specifics that they didn't come to their aid. I think all of verses 10 through 14 fall under that category of violence to their brother. Okay, idolatry often is given as another reason in the prophets for judgment on the nations. Pride, violence to their brother, idolatry. Idolatry is not mentioned here, but it is mentioned in many places. Yes, Gary.
I told Deborah that this reminded me of a situation that happened when I was a kid. My mother had cornered my two sisters in their room and was giving them a really good whooping. And I happened to be in the adjacent room, and I heard all of the commotion and wailing and slapping and crashing in the other room, and I let out an audible chuckle. Well, my mother heard that, and when she was done with them, she came storming into my room, and she said, "Oh, you think this is funny, huh?" And she proceeded to whoop on me.
Yeah.
So I kind of see that with Judah and Edom, where
yes.
Judah was being punished by God. Edom was like, yeah, give it to him. And then they went in and treated him harshly and took their spoils and everything. So God is coming back. Okay, you want some of this too?
Yeah, yes. In a certain way, that's right. And see, on a personal level, we can understand these kind of things that are said in the context. By the way, I wanted to show this, and Paul helped me blow this up a little bit, but here is a map of, this would have been Israel in the north. You only see a little bit of it, but particularly he blew this part up because here you find Judah, and here is the Dead Sea. And Edom would have been south of the Dead Sea in that region. Moab was here. Edom was here. The Ammonites in this area. The Philistines on the west. The Ammonites here, the east of Gad. Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites, and the Philistines. So you kind of see where their land was and their territory was. And Edom may not have been a big nation in world history. It wasn't like, you know, everybody says, you know, what does Edom think about this issue? Edom wasn't a powerful nation, but they were close by, proximity sometimes can make them very important, and they were very close to Judah, and they were a perpetual thorn in Judah's side. Now, I want to see, and this is a very hard question I'm about to ask you. I'm acknowledging that. All through the Old Testament, Edom and Judah and Israel are enemies. There was one time, And just one time I can think of where Edom and Israel were allies. Can anyone come up with that? There is a case in 2 Kings 3 where the king of Israel, Jehoram, the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom go to battle with the king of Moab. That's the time where they say the water looked red and the kings have become angry with each other and they've killed each other and the water is full of blood. But that's the only time, 2 Kings 3, that I can think that Edom served as an ally of Judah and Israel. Usually, they were a perpetual thorn in their side. Okay, I want to talk a little bit about the date of the book, the date of the book of Obadiah. Why would we even have a question about the date? I mean, just look at the book. Why would we throw this open and find it very hard to determine? Okay, no reference to the kings, as Vicki said. He doesn't say, like Zephaniah is going to say, it's during the days of Josiah, king of Judah. You don't have any kind of reference like that. And you don't have any specific historical reference in the book that you say, aha, it has got to be dated at this particular time. I think there might be clues, but there's not a specific thing like that. Matter of fact, in Obadiah's case, there's not even a mention of who his father was. Did you notice that? And I think this is only true of a couple of prophets. It's true of Malachi. It's true of Obadiah. Yes. Was it Gary? Okay.
I got the impression that it was sometime after their being sent to Babylon.
Okay. I think that that may be right. But it used to be, for example, I know when Homer Haley wrote his commentary on the book on the Minor Prophets. And by the way, when he wrote that commentary, that was a best-selling book, not only among brethren, but among people in general, because at the time it was so difficult to get anything on the Minor Prophets. There have been an explosion of biblical commentaries in the last 30 or 40 years. But at that time, he did. But when he wrote that, and this was common in that particular time, they would date Obadiah to around 845 BC. They would make it very early. And one of the reasons they do this is because there's conflict in 2 Chronicles 21 between the king of Israel, 2 Chronicles 21, Jehoram, and Edom. And so this would place this somewhere in this time. And I'll tell you another thing that some people really liked about this. If you date it early, there's a possibility you can identify that Obadiah with the servant of Ahab in 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings 18, who is going out with Ahab to find pasture land because all the land is consumed by drought and they're going to have to kill the cattle if they can't find more grazing land. That was the advantage of taking that. And some people identified that Obadiah of 1 Kings 18 with the writer of the book. But of course, that's difficult to do because there are about 12 Obadiahs in the Old Testament. The name means servant of the Lord, and I tend to date it like Gary did. The most logical date, I think, may be after Babylonian captivity or after Babylon's destruction of Judah. Now, why would I say that? Because there are other passages that clearly link Edom with Babylon in that matter. Bob?
Well, and also this book mentions Edom's gloating over what's happening to Judah. And as far as Judah's concerned, that's the biggest event. You know, yeah. There were minor skirmishes in that, but that's a big event that happened to Judah. That would be a perfect point for Edom's gloating.
Yes, they're gloating, they're rejoicing in all the bad things that happened to them. Now, that fits some things that happen around the time of Babylonian captivity. Some people have described Psalm 137 as the most passionate psalm, I guess you could say. It makes a truly startling statement. But let me just read verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 137. Psalm 137, which opened by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. So the people are in Babylonian captivity. But this is verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundations. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes your little ones against the rocks. Now, when we think of biblical beatitudes, verse 9 is usually not the first one we think of. But I want you to think about this. When the Babylonians were devastating Jerusalem, they were doing this to the children of Jerusalem. They were taking their children and smashing them to death. And Edom, the whole time, verse 7, was shouting, tear it down! Tear it down! There was a case several years ago where a policeman was talking to a homeless man, wasn't even arresting him. He was talking to him, and somehow in this set of circumstances, I hate to even mention this, but the homeless person got his gun, and passersby shouted to the homeless man who had the gun, shoot him! What would it be like to have been that man's wife, his children, friend? That's what happened to Jerusalem, too. I want you to understand, when the Bible makes strong pronouncements of judgment, God's not being harsh. God's bringing justice. He's judging what's wrong. And when the Edomites cheered on the destruction of Jerusalem, they cheered it on. God says, I'm going to bring you down. And not only do you find, and I want to give some of these passages. I'm going to erase the 845. I saw some of you straining to see the board a moment ago. I'm going to give you some verses that I think relate the book of Obadiah to this time of around 587 B.C. We know that the Edomites were involved with Babylon in celebrating their victory, in conspiring with them, different levels of involvement in different places. Psalm 137, verses 7 through 9. Ezekiel 25, verses 12 through 14. Ezekiel 35, and verse 15. And Jeremiah 49, verses 7 through 22, when Jeremiah pronounces judgment against Edom, he uses a whole lot of the same words he does here. That was to me one of the compelling things. I can remember the first time I ever taught Obadiah. I was about 19 or 20, and I took the earlier date, but one of the things that compelled me to change was that passage in Jeremiah 49, where Jeremiah uses almost the same words at that time. In Psalm 137, too, reflecting on that. Those things influenced me to think it's more likely to be dated later. But this is the thing. I'm not going to put too much on that, because the Edomites were such persistent enemies of Judah. It's sometimes hard to be sure it was this very time, because they did this so often. But certainly the things that they did in 587 B.C. were certainly egregious. But let's look at the text real quickly, some of these verses. In verse 1, this is the vision which Obadiah had, and the nations are reporting, "We've heard a report from the Lord. An envoy has been sent among the nations, calling us to arise and go to battle. And God says, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised." By the way, that word despised, same word used when the Bible tells us Esau despised his birthright in Genesis 25, verse 34. Just as they despised their birthright, God says, I'm going to make you despised among the nations. And one of the reasons for judgment, two reasons specified, as Ruth emphasized pride, as Vicki emphasized violence to Jacob, violence to her brother Jacob. But in verse 3, the Bible says, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the cliffs of the rock, who said, who will bring me down? Now, this is the ancient city of Sela. It is sometimes known as Petra. But this was a city basically carved in stone. Craig, have you ever been there? You've been there? Okay. So you take us on a guided tour through this, and you say anything you want to say here. But it was north of the capital, and surrounded on every side by at least a 600-foot valley. Now, when we lived in the Czech Republic, the Czech people were always fascinated if they take you out somewhere, show you a castle. And there'll be castles that have been abandoned for years. But one thing striking is the castles were generally on very high ground. And you had to climb to get to the castle to some degree. That is a great defense tactic, isn't it? because it's a whole lot easier to defend a person who has to climb up than it is to be on level ground. But it's really difficult to access, isn't it, Craig? You want to amen that or add any light to that?
To get up to that is probably a 3 or 4 hour hike.
3 or 4 hour hike. Yeah. And so think about a 3 or 4 hour hike, and then you got to fight a battle. I mean, that would be a pretty demanding thing. Have you ever looked at someone's home? I know I have. There were a couple of homes when we lived in Tennessee around the year 2000 that we would pass on the way to church. And I would think, that home is never going to have to worry about a robbery. It was way up on a hill. It was very difficult to get to. And I thought, nobody's ever going to break into that house. You don't have to spend any money on a security system there. That's what Edom thought about themselves, don't they? And you know something? If we dwelt in a city like that, we might think the same thing. Who will bring me down? Though you made your nest in the cliffs of the rock, even from there, I will bring you down. Who can bring you down? The Lord can bring you down. And the Lord did bring them down. What comments do you have on 1 through 4 or any more insight about Sela or Petra, Craig? Any more insight about the city?
I'd be happy to. We put together like a 10 or 12 minute video that ties this location to the book of Obadiah, and I'll be happy to share that this afternoon if that'd be helpful.
Okay. Send that out to everybody, and that'd be great. Yes, thank you.
So, Is there any significance to the question? Is this a judgment, an oracle, a prophecy to Edom, or simply against Edom? So, in other words, who was the audience maybe for this message?
Okay, good question. Jonah went to Nineveh and preached his message. Nahum preached a similar message about the destruction of Nineveh, but he doesn't seem to go to Nineveh. I think Obadiah is the same case. I think the audience for Obadiah's message is Judah. I think the audience for Nahum's message is Judah. Now, you might say, why does Judah need to hear this message of judgment on Edom? And that is a good question. That's a good question, but there's a good answer to that too. If you had suffered like these passages talk about, and you hear the nations taunting, where is your God? Do they need the assurance that God sees? And that God, in his time, will deal with it. And so, a message of judgment on Nineveh by Nahum or on Edom by Obadiah can serve as an encouragement to God's people that, yes, he sees, he knows, and they will not escape his wrath. So, yes, thank you for that. Yes, Mary. And when at the end of Joel, remember the two nations that he used there as typical of the enemy were Egypt and Edom. in Joel 3 and verse 19. But yes, I think, and of course, most of Joel is not about the first two chapters. Most of them is judgment on Judah and calling Judah to repent. But in 3, he does have that picture of judgment on the nations. But I do think it was a reassurance, yes, to God's people. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, to you who are troubled, rest with us. For the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who do not know God and do not obey his gospel. But he says, only just for God to repay those who have done evil to you. So this passage talks about the judgment on Edom. Verses 5 through 9 talk about how thorough the judgment will be. And he uses two illustrations in verse 5 to talk about how thorough judgment is. If thieves came to you, they would only steal as much as they could carry, or they would steal until they had had enough. If grape gatherers came, they would leave behind some grapes. And so these are the two illustrations, the thieves and grape gatherers. And he uses those illustrations to say the grape gatherers would leave something behind, the thieves would leave something behind, but you're going to be judged even more thoroughly. And notice how in the middle of these two illustrations in verse 5, he shouts out this exclamation, oh, how you are ruined. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you are ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. So the judgment's going to be thorough. It's going to be complete. There is going to be, he will say later in verse 18, no survivor. But look at verse 7. In verse 7, all the men allied with you will send you forth to your border. The men at peace with you will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There's no understanding in him. So all of the lines, the men allied with you, the men at peace with you, and the men who eat your bread, those lines are parallel. And then in verse 7, the lines will send forth you forth to the border, will deceive you and overpower you, will set an ambush for you. All those lines are parallel. And so the point is, all these people who are their friends, their allies, they're going to bring judgment on them. They're going to end up deceiving them. Ones who eat your bread. Often covenants in the Old Testament were sealed by eating a meal together. And to eat bread together was a sign of intimacy, a sign of friendship. But it's those who eat your bread who will set an ambush. And he says, will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom, men of understanding from the mountain of Esau? Your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, in order that everyone will be cut off from the mountains of Esau. So her wise men are going to be destroyed, verse 8. Her mighty men will be destroyed, verse 9. Wise men and mighty men, all the leaders that you depend upon. What are some passages in the Old Testament that connect Edom with wisdom? Do you remember? There's a really obvious example here that some are going to say, oh, Job probably took place in the land of Edom. Remember, when Solomon's wisdom is praised, it compares him to the sons of the east. Okay, Edom's not specifically mentioned, but the sons of the east, and Edom was south and east of Judah. What were you going to say, John? Well, I know. I think I was too. But I think that they may be included in that. But I was thinking that they may have been specifically mentioned, and you don't have that. But Edom was renowned for wisdom. But it will be cut off, and the wise will be judged, and the strong will be judged. Yes, Vicky? Okay. What questions do you have on 5 through 9? We talked about a why of judgment a moment ago. A why of judgment was because of their pride, because of their arrogance, because of their lack of dependence upon God. But now, the thing that's dealt with more extensively is because of violence to her brother Jacob. Violence to her brother Jacob. Now, these are the reasons for judgment. I want you to notice something. That in these verses, we're going to focus on verses 10 through 14 in particular. Do you notice how the violence becomes more intense with each passing verse? In verse 10, because of violence to your brother Jacob, you're going to be covered with shame. You're going to be carried off forever. So that's kind of the heading to the section, that it's they're going to be judged for violence to their brother. And Vicky was mentioning verse 11 a moment ago. Verse 11 says, on that day you stood aloof. You stood aloof. On the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lot for Jerusalem, you too were like one of them. So the first thing they did is when their brothers were attacked, the brothers that they were in covenant with, or should have been in covenant with, they just stood by. Now, if you're walking by your wife on the street and a stranger comes up and punches her and starts beating her up, and you just kind of stand aloof, are you going to have some hard questions to answer after that's over? Why did you just stand there? Why didn't you do anything? Obadiah rebukes the nation of Edom because they stood there and they didn't do anything to help God's people. But it gets worse. It gets worse. At first, they're just standing aloof. But then, in verse 12, they're gloating. They're rejoicing. They're boasting. The Bible says that they had an obligation, they had a covenant here with the people of Israel, and certainly they are not to rejoice in their calamity. They're not to rejoice that bad things, that terrible things are happening to these people. And all the while, their enemy is not just not doing anything to help, But they are gloating over it. But then in verse 13, it says, they entered the gate of my people and gloated over their calamity and looted their wealth. Now they're not rejoicing that they're getting what they deserved. They're seizing the opportunity to do things that are wrong. They are looting their wealth. And it gets worse than that. In verse 14, they stand at the fork of the road to cut off the fugitives, to imprison the survivors. Now think about that. Any who are able to escape, they are there bearing the sword, ready to destroy them or to imprison them. John. Okay. Hand them over to their oppressors. Okay, hand them over to their oppressors. I want you to notice, too, how in verse 14, they imprison the survivors. In verse 18, the penalty fits the crime. At the end of verse 18, there's not going to be any survivor in the house of Esau. What's the penalty for them standing at the fork of the roads and cutting off of any who survive? The penalty is they will have no survivors as well. The day is mentioned quite frequently in verses 11 through 14. And every time the day is connected with its impact upon Judah, it is a day of distress. It is a day of misfortune. It is a day of disaster. It is a day of calamity. But in verse 15, the day of the Lord is going to come upon Edom, upon those who have celebrated Judah's day. Also, you noticed, I think there are eight times in verses 12 through 14 that it's almost like Obadiah is seeing this happening before his eyes, and he's screaming at them, don't do it. Do not gloat over your brother's day. Do not rejoice over the sons of Judah. Do not boast in the day of the distress. Do not enter the gate. Do not gloat over their calamity. Do not loot their wealth. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their survivors. And do not imprison their survivors in the day of distress. Now, this is an awkward thing. We could have pushed through and we could have finished it. But we're going to try, Lord willing, to continue this on Wednesday night. We're going to finish the text, Lord willing, of Obadiah. Notice how the theme of Mount Zion comes up in verse 17, like it did in Joel 2 and verse 32. And it continues through the book of Revelation, even in Revelation 14. But just notice how some themes become common themes in Scripture. But also, I want you to think about this. What are ways that Obadiah foreshadows Jesus? Because there are some things here that remind us of Jesus. Now, maybe we have to do some thinking, using some of the vocabulary, but Lord willing, we'll probably talk about that after we finish the text on Wednesday. What question did you have? What thought did you have? Real fast, Lisa.
It's strikes me as an example of us not understanding his ways of doing things, that he told the Israelites, this is coming, the big army from the north is coming, you'll be wiped out. Do not fight them. Do not resist them. Do not try to escape down to Egypt. Do not try to, you know, he even had his prophets like digging holes in the walls in the to show them not to do that. So he told them not to do that. Some of them did anyway, and he knew that was going to happen.
Yeah.
And he knew who was going to capture them and punish them. But then he was also had a plan to punish the Edomites for their horrible way of treating his their brothers.
Often God uses the nations to judge his people.
Yes.
But turns around and judges the nations.
Yes.
Because they didn't do it to please God. They did it because it was what they wanted to do. And so a lot of illustrations of what you're saying, Lisa, and maybe some of them we can bring up on
Well, and you were asking
Wednesday
for
night.
Connections to the Christ. He tells all of us to turn to him, to humble ourselves to him, and he knows some of us won't.
Yes.
And there's plans either way for all of us for our decisions.
Yes. Well, thank you. Thank you. And Lord willing, we'll try to continue on Wednesday evening.